Good morning. Today, we are going to be in Acts 14. We're going to continue our sermon series called Lord of All, and we're going to have a good time. When I was in high school, I was pantsed on stage in front of the whole school. I was in the musical Grease, and I experienced a bit of a wardrobe malfunction during the show. So I got into this play having like never acted before outside of like youth group skits, and I had never sung before outside of church, but I landed one of the lead roles, and I had to sing a couple solos, and as part of the show, as part of the storyline, I had to get pantsed. And part of my costume was like these really obnoxious heart printed boxers that I wore, and they were super goofy, and it was part of the costume. But the director, he wanted to like promote the play to the high school body, and so decided to have like this preview where they held a school assembly, and everybody in the whole school had to go to this assembly and had to watch a scene from the play. And the scene that he chose for the preview was the scene where I got pantsed, and then I had to sing a solo later in the same scene. So like I said, I had never acted before outside of like youth group skits, and I'd certainly never sang in front of almost 1,000 people, which was how many were there. And I was now going to have to do both of those things in front of, you know, the whole school. So needless to say, I was a little bit nervous. But I prepared. I worked really hard, and honestly, I did a pretty good job in the role. I mean, there was a reason the director chose that scene to play for the preview. I'd worked really hard on it. So we got up there on the day of the preview, and you know, we're going through the scene. Things are going really well, up to the part where I'm supposed to get pantsed by the greaser gang in Greece, and there's a wardrobe malfunction. And my boxers go down with my pants. Now, fortunately, I had decided to wear briefs under the boxers, which I know already is more information about me than you wanted to know. But I was up there in my briefs in front of the whole school and having to decide, what do I do? Do I break character and pull up the boxers, or do I just keep going? I just kept going, right? And honestly, it worked out. The show was a huge success, and nobody knew that. That wasn't planned part of the show. But sometimes things don't work out the way we thought they would, right? That was not how I thought that scene was going to play out. And likewise, today, we are going to look at a story of Paul, and we are going to see that his first missionary journey did not play out the way that he thought it would. Now, Jeremiah got into this a little bit last week, but we can piece together from Acts and from the things that Paul writes in his letters, we can piece together what was going on in Paul's heart during his first missionary journey. And the picture that we get is of a guy who's finally getting his shot. Right, if you can think of, remember that old movie Rudy? And Rudy's finally getting in the game and playing for Notre Dame. Like, this is where Paul is on his first missionary journey. That's Paul getting ready to preach Jesus in the synagogue. Now, before he was a Christian, you probably know this about Paul. Before he was a Christian, Paul was an expert in the law of Moses. He studied it his whole life, and he became one of the most promising young Pharisees in the whole world. And then when he met Jesus, he didn't go straight into ministry. Instead, he disappears for a couple years, and we assume he's studying the scriptures and he's looking to see how the Old Testament and how the Mosaic Law pointed people to Jesus. And so then when he finally gets when he finally feels like he's ready to preach Jesus, he doesn't immediately get opportunities because there's a little bit of trust issues between him and the apostles. Because remember, Paul had been a persecutor of the church, and so they weren't quite sure if they could trust him or not. So then Barnabas pulls him aside and he says, Paul, I want to work with you. And they put together this team. And then God, through the Holy Spirit and this prophet and the church in Antioch says, I want you guys to set aside Paul and Barnabas for this missionary work that I have for them. And this becomes Paul's, like, put me in coach moment, right? He couldn't wait to get out there, couldn't wait to get into the synagogue and show his fellow countrymen that Jesus was the Christ. And so he did. And he failed miserably. Now, he wasn't pantsed on stage. Instead, the crowd, they tried to kill him. They're like, you know what, we're going to stone you. And they drag him outside and they try to stone him to death. And the only reason why they let up is not because they have a change of heart. It's because they think he's dead. They're like, oh, we got him. And they move on. So Paul, he survives this stoning. What was he going to do next? Give up? Keep going? Change strategies? What was he going to do? What did God want him to do? Now, like Paul, we face just a myriad of discouragements as we follow Jesus. I mean, there is a reason that Jesus called it the narrow way. It's narrow and it's difficult. And like I said, today we're going to look at a story about Paul, and we're going to see him face discouragement. And we're going to hope to learn from that what we can do in our life as we face obstacles, as we face discouragement in following Jesus. Now, before we begin, I want us to revisit a little bit of Paul's backstory. You remember that show Lost? It was like super popular a number of years ago, probably 10 years ago. The way that story was told, it like dumped you in the middle of the story, and then every few episodes it would go and it would show you like a backstory of one of the characters that made you really get interested in that character, and you found out like what they wanted in life. Well, that's what we're going to see here with Paul. There's a couple places in the Bible where we get Paul's backstory. There's a couple places in both Acts and then in his letters. The first one is during his trial in the end of the book of Acts. You know, spoiler alert, Paul gets arrested at the end of the book of Acts. But that's the first one. The second one is Galatians 1, and the third one is Philippians 3. And these passages are interesting because we see a common thread in all of them where Paul talks about his life before he became a Christian. We get an idea, an insight into his character, what kind of person he was, what he hoped for, what he dreamed about. So the first one, we have a slide for this. Acts 22:3. This is Paul during his trial. He says, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in this city, meaning Jerusalem, educated at the feet of Gamaliel, according to the strict manner of the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, as all of you are this day. Okay? So another passage where Paul talks about his life before he became a Christian was Galatians 1, 13 through 14, where he says, for you've heard about my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. And then a third place where we see Paul talk about his life is Philippians 3, 4 through 6, where he says, if anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, and as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Now, I don't know if you picked this up, if you saw this, but there's a word that occurs in each of those three descriptions where Paul describes his life before he was a Christian, and that is zeal. Paul says he was zealous. Now, what does that word mean? Well, zeal means like a passionate interest in an intense, positive, passionate interest in something. Have you ever met somebody who was like a little too into something? Like maybe like a sports team. You know, you have fans, and then you have super fans, and then you have those people who are like, okay, simmer down here a little bit, right? Let's calm down. You know, like the doctor is saying like, hey, congratulations, it's a new baby girl. What are you going to name her? And the dad's like, her name's Russell Wilson, right? You know, people like that, okay? Well, that's what zeal is. And Paul says he was zealous for God. He was zealous for his people Israel, and he was zealous for the traditions of Moses. He was like that super fan guy that made people uncomfortable and say, like, okay Paul, we get it. Like, you like God, you like your people, you like the law, we understand. Let's simmer down a little bit. And like I said, when he converted, he disappeared for a few years to study the scriptures and to find out how they pointed to Jesus. And so that same zeal that drove him to be a persecutor of the church now was going to be zeal for preaching Christ to his people. And in Acts 13, he finally got his chance. This is the passage that Jeremiah taught on last week. So think about that. Like, remember we talked about the super fan. So imagine this, like, super fan of the Seahawks, and they go to a game and they're in the stands, and all of a sudden Pete Carroll points up to him and says, "Hey, you up there, get in the game." And then the person goes and they're in the huddle, and Russell Wilson looks at him and says, "All right, go deep. It's coming to you." That's where Paul is in his missionary journey. Like, this is go time for him. And so in Acts 13 that Jeremiah spoke on last week, Paul, he gets up in the middle of the synagogue and he starts calling down the thunder, and he's preaching the scriptures and how they point to Christ. And he's recounting, just like Stephen in Acts chapter 7, he's like recounting the history of Israel and all the things that God had done for them. And the audience is like, "Yeah, this is good stuff. We're tracking with you." And then he's like, "And God promised that Messiah would come and save us." And they're like, "Yeah, we can't wait for that to happen. We can't wait for Messiah. That's true." And then with tears in his eyes, Paul says, "Well, that Messiah came. And he was Jesus. And we killed him by hanging him on a tree." And then there's just silence. No response. And finally, the people say, "All right, Paul, let's think about this for a week." And then a week goes by and they say, "Nope, you get out of here." And they run him out of town. And a couple of Gentiles convert, but that's about it. And so when we get to chapter 14 that we're going to look at today, we're in round two. Okay. Now the judges have scored round one decisively against Paul. But he and Barnabas, now they move on to Iconium and they're going to give it another go. And this brings us to verse 1 of chapter 14. It says, "Now at Iconium, they entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed." So just like on the island of Cyprus, and just like in Antioch before or after that, the first place that Paul and Barnabas go is to the synagogue. Now why is that? Why do they go to the synagogue first? Well, it's because it was like a taste of the familiar. It was the familiar culture to them. When we go to Bolivia, you know, we eat a lot of, you know, for the mission trips and stuff, we eat a lot of Bolivian food all week, and it's great, but after a week, you just start longing for some good old just American cuisine, right? And so when we come home, we always fly into the same gate in the Miami airport, and there is this TGI Fridays right outside the gate that's just, it is like a beacon of freedom and high fructose corn syrup. And it's like, I'm home. And we always go eat there because it's like longing for anything American. But so that's where Paul and Barnabas are. Both of these guys, they're both Jewish, but they're both kind of raised outside of Jerusalem. Remember, Paul says he's from Tarsus and Barnabas was from Cyprus. But they were probably raised in these tight-knit Jewish communities. And so the synagogue offered them like a taste of home. These were their people. And to remember, Paul, he's not just Jewish. He is the self-described Hebrew of Hebrews. He is zealous for the Jewish people and for their culture. He's like the guy who goes overseas, like the American who goes overseas, and he wears this T-shirt with like a big American flag on it, and he looks for the nearest McDonald's so that he can find people in there with whom he can celebrate the 4th of July. Okay, that's where Paul is. And so when he enters into that synagogue, it's not like this quiet sneak in the back type of thing. This is an American looking for a McDonald's overseas and rolling in wearing an American flag T-shirt and saying, "Give me liberty or give me death, am I right?" All right. And the people respond, right? The text says a great number of people believed, both Jews and Greeks. So far, so good. Well, things are about to get not so good. Verse 2. It says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it, and they fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Laconia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. All right, so just like last week, when they were in Pisidian Antioch, Paul and Barnabas, they get into the synagogue, they preach the gospel with some success, and then the Jewish people who disagreed with their message kind of stir up this crowd, and they run them out of town. And this time, the detail is added that they tried to stone them. Now, this doesn't just mean that they like booed them and threw rocks at them. Stoning was a means of execution, right? You threw stones at people until they were dead. So they were going to try to kill them. And Paul and Barnabas, they find out about it, and they flee. Now, what might this have been like for Paul? Remember all the stuff that we talked about Paul and who he was and his backstory? What must all of these experiences have been like for him? Here he is. He's in the fourth city of his missionary journey. We have no records of any converts in the first city he was at, Salamis. It doesn't say that anybody became a Christian. In Paphos on Cyprus, we're told that he had exactly one convert. It was a Gentile named Sergius Paulus. And he was an important guy. He was like the head of the city, but it's still just one guy. After that, he went to Antioch, Pisidian Antioch, where he is run out of town by this crowd from the synagogue. We're told that some people in Pisidian Antioch believe, but they're all Gentiles. The only people that responded in Pisidian Antioch were Gentiles. And so now, here he is. He's in his fourth city. And again, there's some converts. Again, they're Gentiles, but his countrymen, they turn on him, they try to kill him, and they run him out of town. So Paul has faced failure after failure after failure. What's he going to do now? Well, verse 8. Remember how far we're going to go here. Okay. So they move on to Lystra. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who couldn't use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. And he listened to Paul speaking. And Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and he began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Laconian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Now Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates, and they wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out in the crowd, crying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways, yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Now, even with all of these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. Now, what a contrast we see here from the cities that they had been into previously. So Paul and Barnabas, they leave Iconium and they go to Lystra. And in Lystra, there's this guy. They see this guy there. It says he's been crippled since his birth. He's never been able to walk. And Paul sees him and he says, "Stand up and walk." And the guy immediately stands up and he's able to walk. Now, if this story sounds familiar, it's because it should be. Jesus does the same thing in Luke chapter 5. And Peter does the same thing in Acts chapter 3. And so Luke, the author of Acts, he wants us to see these parallels. He wants us to see that what Jesus was able to do in the Gospels, now the church is able to do through the power of the Holy Spirit, and that Spirit was working through Peter, and now it's working through Paul, and they're able to do these same things that Jesus was able to do. And so Paul, he performs this miracle, and the locals conclude that these must be the gods taking human form and walking among them. And it says, so Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes. And they're about to offer sacrifice to them as if they were gods. But Paul and Barnabas, they freak out and they start ripping their clothes. And they're like, guys, don't do this. We are mere mortal men just like you. And we're here to preach the good news to you that the God who created the world is calling you to turn away from your idols and turn to the living God. And Luke says that even with these words that they barely prevented the locals from offering sacrifice to them. So once again, we see like this strange phenomenon where Paul has had just failure after failure with his own people. And yet here he is in this Gentile city with people who are very different than him, and they're responding to his message. Now, I want you to think about that for a second, because I don't know that you appreciate how strange that is. Remember, Paul, he is a self-described Hebrew of Hebrews. He's an expert in the law. He calls himself blameless in observance of it. He's zealous for God, zealous for his people, zealous for the law. And everything in his life had been building to this point where he just imagines going into a synagogue and arguing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, and yet every time he tries to do that, he fails. And then here he rolls into Lystra, and there's people that have nothing in common with him, and they hear his message, and they're like, tell us more about this Jesus. And they respond to the gospel. I mean, imagine how baffling that must have been for Paul. Imagine how discouraging and confusing. Sometimes life doesn't look like what you thought it would. Sometimes following Jesus doesn't look like what you thought it would. Now, we would never say this out loud, but sometimes I think that we get this mindset where we're like, you know, since I've made such sacrifices for my faith, God should reward me by blessing me and giving me an easy life. We would never say that out loud, but I think sometimes we think that, and that doesn't always happen. Jesus warned us that this would be the case. You know, one of the most famous parables that Jesus told, it's called the parable of the sower. Remember this one where Jesus is like, this guy goes out into a field and he starts sowing seed, and some of it falls on the road, and the birds of the air come and they immediately eat it. And he's like, some of the seeds, they fall on the rocky ground where the soil's real shallow. And because it's shallow, the plant grows really fast. But because it doesn't have depth of root, when the sun comes up, scorches it, it dies. And he says, others of it, they fall among the thorns and they grow for a while. But eventually the thorns kind of strangle them out and they compete for resources and the plant withers and dies. And then he says, some of it, others, they fall in the good soil where they bear fruit some 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. And later, the disciples, they say to Jesus, they're like, Jesus, what in the world did that story mean? Like, what are you talking about? And Jesus says, well, the seed is the word of God. And the different soils represent different kinds of people. He says, the seed that's sown on the path and that's eaten by the birds, he's like, these represent people that they hear the gospel and immediately Satan intervenes and chokes out the message so that they don't receive it. Now, Satan is still at work doing that kind of thing. Now, we tend to have a very scientific worldview, and we forget that there are spiritual forces out there that are trying to bring you down, that we are at a war with spiritual forces of darkness. Satan continues to oppose you. He continues to accuse you. He tells you, you're not good enough. Everyone else seems to have this figured out but you. You've failed God. That's the seed thrown on the path. Now, the rocky soil, Jesus says, This refers to people that, you know, immediately they receive the gospel with joy. He said, but when hardships and persecution come, he says they don't have any depth, and so they fall away. This is what Paul was going through. Okay, Paul, his own people were rejecting him. So the kinds of persecutions that Jesus is talking about. Now the world is never going to understand the cross. Right? Paul says it's foolishness to the Gentiles. It's a stumbling block to the Jews. And even today, the gospel remains foolishness. And so we're always going to experience pushback for our faith. The world is never going to understand us, and we're always going to experience hardship for that. And then finally, the last soil that Jesus talks about is, he says, you know, some of this stuff fell among the thorns, and it grew up with the thorns. And he says, this is the people who, you know, they respond to the word and they're going well, but then the deceptions of the world and wealth and things like that distract them and they fall away. And this is a reminder of us that we need to guard our hearts. That the world is always going to try to distract us from the kingdom of God. But the kingdom of this world, it's passing away. And those things lead to death. And so Jesus, in this parable, he reminds us that the way is narrow. And all along, there are going to be discouragements of all kinds along the way. I mean, Satan is going to discourage us. Persecution is going to discourage us. The fear of missing out in the things of the world, that's going to discourage us. It's part of following. And this is what Paul is finding out. Here he is. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. He's an expert in the law. He's zealous for his people. All he's just imagined his whole life is, I'm just going to get up there. I'm going to preach from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ, and people are going to respond. And he gets out there, and it doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. But it's about to get worse. In fact, much, much worse. Verse 19. It says, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul, and they dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. So there's this crowd. They've been following Paul around, I mean, just opposing him everywhere he's gone. They finally catch up to him in Lystra, and it says that they stoned him, and they carried him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. Now remember, stoning someone, it's not just booing them and throwing rocks at them. This is a form of execution. It's throwing rocks at them until they're dead. You didn't stone people to hurt them. You didn't stone them to teach them a lesson. You didn't stone people to scare them. You stoned them to kill them, and you didn't stop until they were dead. And so here's Paul's people. They stone him to death. Or so they thought. They thought he was dead, but he wasn't. Verse 20. It says, but when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and he entered the city. And on the next day, he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that it's through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. So Paul, he's just been stoned, presumably to death, and he gets up. And the next thing he does is he goes to Derbe and he preaches the gospel to them. Now imagine what this must have looked like. Remember, he's just been stoned, presumably to death. What would Paul have looked like as he's up there preaching? I actually have a picture. It's an artist's rendition of what someone who's been stoned. I'm just kidding. That would be terrible. I would never show that. But think about it. He's just been stoned to death, and he gets up. He goes into Lystra first, but then he goes on to Derbe to preach the gospel there, and he says, it's through many tribulations that we enter the kingdom of God. Now, that message probably would have had a different effect when it was spoken through a broken jaw. Right? When it was spoken through swollen cheeks with missing teeth. It's through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. And Paul lived that. Now set aside the physical pain for a second, but just remember what we said was Paul's defining attribute, zeal. Okay, that was what he was all about. He was zealous for God. He was zealous for Jesus. He was zealous for his people. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews, an expert in the law, blameless in his lifestyle. And he spent every minute of the 14 years, at least 14 years, between his conversion and this moment, studying the scriptures, seeing how they pointed to Jesus, all with the idea of, I'm going to go back, I'm going to go into the synagogue, I'm going to preach to my people, and they're going to hear that Jesus is the Christ. And how do they receive him? They try to kill him, and they think that they've succeeded. Listen to what Paul says about his people in Romans 9. That's what he writes about his people. He says, I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears me witness with the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off for Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God all above, God over all, blessed forever. Amen. Paul says, I wish that I could be cut off for them. I mean, those were his people. And this was not how Paul envisioned that his missionary journey would go. But following Jesus does not always look like what we thought it would. I imagine Paul, he's gathering together with this small group of believers, and like the bones in his face are still mending from the rocks. His eyes are still kind of swollen shut. He's missing teeth, and he's telling them to stay the course, that it was worth it. And why? Because Jesus has conquered sin and death. But Paul knew that because Jesus died and rose again, that his sins were forgiven, past, present, and future. He knew that because Jesus died and rose again, that all of the opposition that he faced was just momentary affliction. Paul knew that because Jesus died and rose again, that history was on a one-way trajectory toward the kingdom of God, that this world was passing away, and that God was making all things new. Jesus has won the war. And that's all that matters. That's all that matters. Listen to what Paul would write to the Corinthians. This is a few years after the events of this passage. He'd write to the Corinthians, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not driven to despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our mortal flesh. So death is at work in us, but life in you. Now, since we have this same spirit of faith according to what has been written, I believed and so I spoke, we also believe. And so we also speak, knowing that he who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and bring us with you into his presence. For it's all for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. And so we don't lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Now, in a moment, the band's going to come back up, and we are going to respond to the gospel. We have a couple more songs to sing. We're also going to celebrate the Lord's Supper. If you're new here, Know that you are free to come forward, but you don't have to. If that's uncomfortable for you, you can remain where you are. Just know that you might have to let other people in your row get by to come forward. But while we sing and while we celebrate, I'd also love to pray for you. I'll be standing back there. Dick will be back there in that corner, and he'd love to pray for you as well. If there's anything big or small, we'd love to pray for you. But before we respond, there is one more thing that I want us to look at, and that's in verse 24. It says, then they passed through Pisidia, and they came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, and from there they sailed to Antioch. And when they had commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled, and when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little time there with the disciples. So there's a lot of places there, but Paul and Barnabas, they basically retrace their steps. They go back to all the cities they've been to, and they end up back in Syrian Antioch, which, to borrow Jeremiah's language from last week, that's Paris, France, not Paris, Texas. It's the big Syria. And when they get there, the church is like, tell us what happened. How did your missionary journey go? And remember, Paul, he probably still has his injuries. He's still recovering from being stoned to death, or almost to death. His broken bones are still healing, and he's still trying to reconcile this fact of my people that I love so much, they're all rejecting me. This missionary journey did not go as I thought it would go. And he could have said, you know, I got in a fight with a wizard on Cyprus. He could have said, I got thrown out of the synagogue in Pisidian Antioch. He could have said, I had to run for my life in Iconium. And he could have said, I was stoned almost to death in Lystra. But he doesn't say any of those things. In verse 27, he says, God did some amazing things among the Gentiles. And all along, as Paul is being rejected by his people time and time again, it's like there's a footnote at the end of every story. It says, and some of the Gentiles believed. Paul wasn't failing like he thought he was. All of his sufferings were having an effect on the Gentiles. Paul said, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And he didn't say this flippantly, like, you know, suck it up, buttercup, life's hard. He said this as a man who suffered. Like, he suffered physically. He suffered emotionally. He suffered spiritually. But he suffered as a man who knew that Jesus had risen from the dead. And that's all that mattered. His suffering was not evidence that God was not there for him. His suffering was evidence that God wasn't yet done with him. That Jesus was still at work, reconciling us to the Father. And that's what we remember right now. Jesus has won the war. He's alive. And his work continues in the world and in your life. Will you stand with me while we prepare for the Lord's Supper? Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 11, for I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his faithfulness in going to the cross. And we proclaim that he is alive, that he has defeated sin and death. Father, I pray for those here among us who are discouraged right now. Maybe they've had some kind of moral failure in their life and they're wrestling with, you know, how could I have done that? Father, I pray that you would remind them at this moment of the forgiveness that is theirs in Jesus. I pray for those who are suffering, maybe through opposition, through friends or family members, and people that just don't understand their faith and that they're starting to get discouraged by that. Father, I just pray that you would encourage them, that you would remember that they would remember that The things in this life are preparing us for an eternal weight of glory, as Paul said. And then finally, I pray for all of us that we would guard our hearts, that we would remember that everything that is happening is on a one-way trajectory towards the kingdom of God, that this world is passing away. Jesus reigns eternal. Well, Father, as we come to the table, as always, we do so in recognition that Jesus is alive, that he died on the cross for our sins, but he rose again. And we just pray that you would be glorified in all that we say and do now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.